Just one moment, you're going to have the opportunity to welcome David Grant back to this spot to minister God's word to us and challenge us. Isn't that exciting? You got introduced yesterday to David Grant and a ministry that's been dedicated since a very young man, all the way through his college days. He averaged preaching 5 times a week while he's going to college. All the way through grad school, same thing. His wife, Beth, is a teacher today at Intercontinental Bible College in Belgium. Both Beth and David Grant are involved in doctoral studies through Biola University and continuing to enlarge their educational borders. Well, I was touched yesterday. How about you? Well, I'll tell you, the world became more real to me. And that word passion. Tomorrow morning, in our giving time, you're going to have an opportunity to express your love for a lost world as we receive a special love offering for David Grant. Please welcome him as he comes again today.
Take your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1. Did you find it? Matthew chapter 1. Now go back 14 pages to Zechariah. Chapter 2. I want to read one verse of scripture that has leaped out at me lately concerning Jerusalem. One phrase. Zechariah 2, verse 4, verse 5. If you are an underliner like I am or a highlighter, this is a phrase you want to know. Jerusalem shall be a city without walls because of the multitude of men. Thank God there's more than just ladies in the kingdom. There's ladies and there's men. And tragically enough, we leave a lot of the work of the kingdom to ladies. Blessedly enough, a lot of the early missionaries to India were single ladies. Fabulous ladies. The majority of missionaries, I would say at one time in North India, were single ladies to the toughest place in the world. This morning I'm going to talk about marriage, money, motivation, and missions. Not in that order, but we're just going to talk about it. We're talking about Jerusalem shall be a city without walls. And it is my prayer that this morning and tomorrow morning God will speak to us and take the walls away. God is not a wall builder, He's a bridge builder. Satan is a wall builder. Satan puts walls in your family, in your ministry, in your world, in your minds, walls that divide us. God puts bridges. God builds bridges within the family, within marriage, within the campus, and around the world. God's a bridge builder. Jerusalem shall be a city without walls. No walls of limitation. God is an abundant God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. The abundant God. He's not the God of scarcity. He's the God of abundance. Hallelujah. Jerusalem shall be a city without walls. Underline it in your mind. Take the walls down. The limitations, the self-centeredness, the selfishness, the narrowness, the provincialism. And I could go on and on. The Assemblies of God is a fellowship that I was born in, I'm a part of, and I love it. But the kingdom is not limited to the Assemblies of God. The kingdom is not limited to Northwest College. It's not limited to your church. It's not limited to you. It's not limited. Hallelujah. You cannot put the kingdom in a box. You cannot say, this is the kingdom. Well, there are those who would like to do it that way. They've got it all neatly tied up and packaged and wrapped. But come to India, we'll rip your box apart. Because the kingdom is bigger than you've ever dreamed. I remember the disciples in the scripture said to Jesus, they're not with us, and yet they're preaching. Jesus said, leave them alone. Because I've got sheep you know not of. Be careful when you get into the mentality of the depressed prophet who said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one serving God. I'm the only one holy and pure and sticking with the word of God. Everybody else has gone into error. I'm the only one left. Be careful. Because you're in error. You're in the era of that self-centered, prideful self-righteousness that God says stinks. Don't take yourself so serious. God is in charge. You're not. Amen. And there's a lot of little dictators running around in missions. And in the kingdom of God, it's my work, my ministry. It's not yours. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. Whatever ministry you have is a gift from God. You're not even your own. You're His. It's not even your salvation. It's His salvation. It's not your calling. It's His calling He put on you. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. How many are saved? Raise your hand. Saved? Praise God. I'm glad that God allowed me to be called and chosen. Hallelujah. Chosen to walk with Him. Now, Jerusalem shall be a city without walls. And we'll talk about walls this morning, talk about walls tomorrow morning. Because I never seem to finish the sermon. Just doesn't quite get there. Especially in the brief time we got, you know, in these moments. It's all right. I'm supposed to teach some class at 11 and some class at 12. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's hope we get there. But anyway, verse 5. There is a wall. And the prophet talks about it in verse 5. For the Lord says to those who are worried about walls, because walls are there for protection. Walls are there for definition. I understand that. But God takes care of that. Verse 5, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, God says. Rules and regulations keep nobody straight. Rules are there to define situations. Now, there are rules at college, and I understand that. And I'm not debating. I'm simply saying rules don't keep you in the boundaries. It's the fire. It keeps you in the boundaries. Rules are there when somehow you have somehow lost the presence of God. When you've got the presence, you've got an inborn set of rules. And when you've lost the presence, even the rules can't keep you in the boundary. It's a tough life. God says, I will be the wall of fire around you. God's presence is what keeps the kingdom of God. It's God's presence that keeps you from sin. It's God's presence that keeps you in the ministry. It's God's presence. And if you don't have His presence, you're in a tough place. Almost impossible. But if you're in His presence, there's a safety, a security that is there. There's a wall around you. It's not the wall of flesh. It's the wall of the Spirit. It's the wall of fire. It's the wall of the presence of God. And thirdly, in verse 5, it says, and I will be the glory over her. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. No walls except the wall of God's presence. And the glory is God's glory. Now go back with me for a moment, and we will review just for a second our message yesterday morning in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, the last two verses says, though they all ate and were filled. Now, this is marriage morning. I want to talk about admissions. And I want to give ladies a little advice from an old, happily married man. Never have a discussion with your husband on an empty stomach. A man that is hungry is more dangerous than a bear. Don't talk to a man with an empty stomach. He's unreasonable. Feed him. And you can do anything with it. When a man is full, it doesn't matter. He can handle you wrecking the car. He can handle you spending more money than you got. On an empty stomach, he'll go through the roof. But on a full stomach, he'll say, no problem. Just a little advice. Just a little advice. Right, Brother Flowers? Just a little advice. Thank God. His wife treats him very well. And they were all filled. You see, God's not a God of scarcity. God doesn't say, all we got is a couple pieces of bread, a couple pieces of fish. So be careful. Don't take too much. When it comes to missions, God says, take all you need. Take all you want. There's no scarcity in God. There may be scarcity in our mentality. There may be scarcity because of the walls that we erect. There may be scarcity because of how we define the kingdom of God. But as far as God's concerned, 20,000 people to be fed with two pieces of bread is not a problem. The problem is in your heart, your spirit, and in your mind. It's not in God. God says there's enough to go around. I think our brother this morning in taking the offering, he said, the God of 1,000 heal. Hallelujah. Get out of this scarcity mentality. Now, I grew up very frugal as a preacher's kid. Frugal. We didn't have any cash, but we were rich. Rich. Two-bedroom parsonage, one bathroom, seven of us. And you almost have to take a ticket to get in the bathroom. I mean, seven of us. We slept three kids to the bed. I thought everybody slept three kids to the bed. I mean, we'd divide the bed in 18-inch sections and still wake half the night defending our side of the bed. You didn't let your toenail wander across the line or you lost it, buddy. I mean, it was a tough life. I mean, we grew up. It was, and you know, Dad was a very old-fashioned father. He used to get us up early, and I hated it because I'm not a morning person, but I mean, 5:30 in the morning, Daddy would say, get up! Hit the floor. I mean, you didn't just kind of, you didn't have a choice. Our family was not democracy. It was theocracy, and Dad was Theo. He made all the decisions. You didn't have to wonder who was in charge. He was. And he spoke for God. And I mean, he was that way at the house. He was that way at the church. I mean, no problem. And if you had a question, he always had an answer. No. Standard. No. But that, no. But that doesn't matter. But that everybody's doing it. Not everybody. We're going to start a trend. But Dad, I don't want to start a trend. I want to fit in like everybody else. You know, I want rings in my nose and my ears. And I want to be part of the trend. Dad said, we're going to start a new one with you. That's tough. Do I look a little weird? I am. My dad made me a little weird. I assure you, there was something deep inside of self-sufficiency and respect and obedience that was sort of born and bred into us. And I got straightened out when I was 16 and took a Sunday school class. And, you know, evangelism, missions is nothing more than evangelism. If you're not involved in evangelism here where you are, don't go to missions, buddy, because let me tell you, crossing an ocean doesn't do a thing for you except give you jet lag. Oh, if I could just get... No, you'd be the same jerk over there you are over here. If you're a jerk, you're a jerk. You understand? Get rid of the jerk here and become what God wants you to be, and then you'll be ready. Everybody thinks that, you know, taking a trip in the summertime or taking a trip. Boy, if I could just... No way. Buddy, the trip you need to take is here, not there. This is where missions begins, as at the foot of this altar. If you don't have that time to pray, if you don't have the time to be in the Word of God, forget missions. Forget it. Forget all the romantic feelings. Forget all the strange, weird feelings. What God's looking for is obedience and discipline. Amen. I don't believe in marriage till you're 30. Whoa. 30? Are you kidding? All the best choices will be gone. Wrong. All the jerks will be gone. The best choices will still be there. Because the best choices always take their time. Those that rush into marriage are stupid. I shouldn't say that. If my mother was here, she'd say, don't use that word. I wash your mouth out with soap. So I withdraw that word. They're less than wise. Those who get married early. I'm talking about an abundance mentality. But there's only so many good men to go around. That's right. And Brother Davis and I are already taken. I'm sorry. Nah, I'm teasing. There's plenty of good men. Plenty of them. I've got two beautiful daughters. Rebecca's 13. Wow. Can you imagine? some of your teenagers. You can't imagine. I know that. But just try for a moment being your own parent. If you were your own parent, how would you feel about you? Whoa. Whoa. I've asked young people that because I want to do this. I said, well, now, if you, your daughter came to you, what would you do? Ha! I'd say, no way, Jose! I said, what's the change? You want to do it, but wouldn't you let your own kid do it? Well, because that's stupid. I got this 13-year-old daughter who's wonderful. She really is. She's marvelous. And I got this 9-year-old daughter who's also marvelous. Tough to have kids. They're brutally honest. Especially get to be 13. Rebecca just came home. She just had her first taste of psychology. It's wonderful. Now she's an expert. So she walked in and she said, Mama, you're a schizophrenic. And Mama said, why do you say that? Well, it said, because you love us sometimes and you're yelling at us sometimes. You know, you have mood swings. Because, you know, you yell and then you love us. And Beth said, no, honey, that's not mood swings. Let me tell you what mood swings are. So Beth described it to her. And Rebecca said, oh, that's Daddy. She said, and I thought Daddy was suffering from severe depression. I'm all taken care of now. My 13-year-old analyst is going to handle it all just well. But girls are wonderful. Since I only have 2 girls, I just tell you about girls. They're wonderful. Boys are a little stupid. I'm a boy. Boys are so direct. They walk into their daddy and say, can I? And he says, no. Girls are brilliant. They never ask a direct question. They meet you at the door. Daddy's home! Wham! And for about 15 minutes, oh, Daddy, oh. And you know you've been set up. You know. But it just feels so good. You know that you ought to be tough and father and say, all right, I know you got something in your little mind. But you don't do that. You use age-old wisdom. Because when you finally get to the point where she says, Daddy, may I? You've already been reduced to putty. There's no ability to say nothing at that point, so you do what men have done since Adam. Go ask your mother. We're talking about relationships, and I'm talking about abundance. I want to illustrate the fact that in missions, there is an abundance of God's grace, God's mercy, God's power. We're not short on missionaries. We're short on committed people. We're not short on the grace of God. We're short on people who are willing to exercise that grace in God. We're not short of the anointing. We're not short on miracles and wonders. God's got enough for everybody. He's just trying to find somebody he can trust with. And they were filled. And let me finish this. My, it's tough. Y'all are so easy to preach to. Wow. Can't we just go to 12 o'clock? And get, no, I mean, okay. But they were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets of fragments. I got 11 minutes to finish the sermon. I want to talk about leftovers. How many of y'all know what leftovers are? What's leftovers? What is it? Leftovers. Normally we think of food, you know. I grew up on leftovers. Yeah. Leftovers. Mother never fixed a meal. She just cooked all day long because there was a huge family. And so, you know, there's always food on the stove. And there was always something left over from the previous meal. Leftovers. And I've heard people say, I hate leftovers. Let me tell you a secret. God uses leftovers. Very few of us are first choice. Some of us, people don't know why God chose us. Sometimes I think God wonders why he chose us. Some of us, and I am, a leftover. Let me illustrate it this way. When God rejected Saul as king of Israel, he said to the prophet Samuel, go down to Jesse's house because one of Jesse's sons is now going to be the king. And so Samuel takes the oil down to Jesse's house and he says, Jesse, God's chosen one of your sons to be king. Jesse said, God's made a good choice. I got good boys. Here's number one son. Number one son, tall, handsome, gifted. He'd make a good king. And Samuel agreed. Samuel said, looks like a king to me. And God said, stop. He's not the one. Samuel said, not the one. No, well, number two is just as good as number one. Bring it. Looks good. Let's do it. No. Number three. Four. Five. Finally, they went through all of them. And God didn't pick any of them. And Samuel said some strange words. He said, is this all you got? Now that's a good phrase in missions. Is this all you got? The scarcity mentality. And Jesse said, well, there's just one left. But he's taking care of the sheep. He's not important enough to be at headquarters. You know, he's not up here. He's not up here at the house with the rest of the boys sitting around on the backside. He's at work. He's at work. And I love the words of Samuel. We will not sit down till he comes. Sin for the one that you don't consider much. Sin for the one that's not first choice, nor even second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. And we will wait till the leftover. And here goes a boy racing down to the field and he says, David, get to the house. The prophet's there. And the prophet said, nobody can even sit down till you get there. And so here comes the boy smelling the sheep. A young lad. And he races up. And God says, Samuel, that's the king. You look on the outward appearance. But I'm searching the hearts. When God picks missionaries, he often picks leftovers. In the eyes of man, they weren't number one and number two and number three. But God said, that's the one that I'm going to use as broken bread to reach millions for Jesus Christ. Why do I say this to you? Because some of you do not feel that you're very adequate. And I'm saying that your adequacy comes not from yourself, but from God. God is saying, I use leftovers. I take leftovers and make a banquet out of them. I take that has been rejected by the world. And I turn it into something wonderful. A young woman, 23 years old, sailed for the mission field, engaged to be married, said to her fiancé, God's calling me to missions. Will you go with me? He said, no, I'm staying right here in good old America. A lot of lost folks in America. Always will be, too, brother. When the trumpet sounds, even though we love America, and will America have a revival? She said, I'm going where very few people are. She got off of a boat in a land of starvation. Missionary met her, said, why have you come, young woman? She said, I don't know why I've come. God sent me. He took a baby that they had taken out of a garbage pile that had been thrown away and put it in her arms and said, if for no other reason, God has sent you to save this baby's life. 55 years later, when she died, she had never married, but 8,000 babies called her mama. 8,000 Egyptian babies were saved from death and starvation because one single 23-year-old girl from Jacksonville, Florida said, God has a plan for my life. I could talk to you tonight for hours or this morning about people that nobody thought there was much to, but God said, oh, man, they made the difference between life and death.
If you drive a big car, and if you live in a big house, and if you have all the money in the world and all the pleasures, and you never make any difference to a kid's life, you have lived an empty life. At the age of 16, I took a Sunday school class, three little junior boys, 10 years old. And the first Sunday, one of them got saved. The next Sunday, the second one got saved. Third Sunday, the third one got saved. And in 1 year, we went from 3 to 25 10-year-old boys in that class. I had a little 49 Chevrolet I'd bought for $100, and that became our church bus. I brought 13, 14 junior boys to Sunday school every Sunday morning at the age of 16. I was a missionary at 16. I was a Sunday school class teacher. If you've never taught a Sunday school class teacher a class, don't come to India! I'm teasing about that. What I'm saying is, if you haven't found ministry now, why do you think you're going to find ministry there? Ministry starts right here, right where you are, right now, right here, with the abundance mentality that God can provide. At 17, I traveled as an evangelist. God spoke to my heart and said, David, give me the first 13 years of your life without marriage. I want 13 years. I want every dollar and every day of your life for 13 years. I said, God, you've got it. From 17 to 31, I was a well-paid evangelist. I averaged making $300 a week. That's not a lot of money. I mean, that only averages out to about $14,000 a year. That's not much money, but for a single evangelist, I thought I was in hog heaven. $300 a week. I lived on $50 a week, and I gave $250 a week to India for 13 years. Between the time that I was 17 and 31, I gave India $150,000 of my personal income. I gave it all to India. I didn't have a wife, so I didn't have any bills. Didn't have any kids. I was a leftover. Nobody picked me. I gave it all to India. I took off to India when I was 22 years of age and fell in love with India. I walked the streets where kids lived on nothing. I worked in the feeding programs where we fed kids for a dime apiece. $1 can get you 2 Cokes this morning. And $1 can feed 10 kids in our feeding programs in Southern Asia. $1 feeds 10 kids. A man walked up to me Sunday and handed me a $100 bill and said, my wife and I'd like to take 1,000 kids to breakfast. I said, we can handle that, buddy. We can handle that. And I fell in love with 100 kids. And I couldn't come back to America and walk through the malls and just act like an American. Something had touched my life. God had taken a leftover and said, I'm going to make broken bread out of you. I'm going to feed you to the hungry. I started building churches. Jim Lowell, my missionary in India, is here. We built village churches for as little as $500. Sure, they were thatched churches. The people lived in thatched houses. They weren't cathedrals. They were just little buildings of thatch where you could put 300 people. Yes, it was thatch. Yes, it had a mud floor. No, it didn't have a bathroom. No, there was no baby grand piano. No, there was no organ. But God was there. God was there. Jim and I have had the privilege of building hundreds of churches in India. We're a little bit with a long ways. A 17-year-old Muslim boy came to Christ at one of our meetings. His family beat him almost to death. Threw him out. He came to me and said, God's called me to preach. I said, you got to go to Bible school. He said, I don't have any money. I said, God, your father, and I'm your elder brother, and I'm going to help you go to Bible school. I sent him to Bible college at North India Bible Institute in Hardoy, and I wrote the principal and said, how much? They said, it cost you $25 a month to put him through Bible college. 80 cents a day. Leftover money. Leftover. What do you do 80 cents a day? I said, I can handle that. I put him through Bible college at 80 cents a day. He graduated 3 years later. And the first year of the ministry, he led 3,000 souls to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Today, Jim and myself and a dozen other missionaries, we're putting 2,000 preachers through Bible school in India. We pray in $50,000 a month. You say, where do you get it? I don't know. I'm
I'm in sales. God's in management. He's the God of abundance. It's not my school. It's not my work. India doesn't belong to me. No way, bro. It's God's work. It's God's kingdom. I'm just simply a water boy. I'm just carrying the water. I'm just carrying the bread. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to feed kids. We're trying to build churches. We're trying to put preachers through Bible school. Last year, 500 young men graduated. We started 427 churches. But I started off giving. 31 years of age, and I'll tell the story and conclude because I got to. You got to go to class. 31 years of age, I was preaching a youth camp, and there was a young couple doing the music. She was the principal of a Christian day school. He was the minister of youth and music at a church of 500 people, and they became my close friends. I left from that youth camp and went back to India, and a couple weeks later, he was killed in an accident. Beth Schaefer was a widow at 25. She remained as principal of the Christian day school, took over the minister of music and the minister of youth position, a church of 500 people. When she left that church, they hired 3 men to take her place. One woman can do the work of 3 men. Brother Flowers, 3 men. Just one good woman. The Marines say we need a few good men. I say we need a few good women. I'll tell you, they're the workaholics, I can assure you. But let me get on with the story and conclude. I came back from India a year later and found that Beth was a widow, and I began to call her. For 1 year, I talked to her by phone. We developed this beautiful phone relationship because she was a young widow I felt sorry for. And so, you know, I'd call and encourage her. Pretty soon, it was the other way around. She was encouraging me. I mean, I'd go out on a date and come back in and call Beth and tell her how it went. We were great friends. We were special friends. It wasn't romance. It was friendship. But the calls got more frequent. And it got to be where everything I wanted to do, I'd just kind of check with Beth. She just had a lot of wisdom. And, you know, she'd gone through this tragedy, and all I heard her say was, David, Beth, Brian belonged to God. God took him. It's God's business. I belong to God. He can take me. It's God's business. That's all I knew. So, one night I was praying. I said, God, I'm 31 years old. I'm willing to be single. Because I believe some people are called to singleness. I believe that. And I'd rather be single in the will of God than married and miserable. I assure you. And I said, God, it's all right. But if I ever get married, let me marry someone like Beth Schaefer. God spoke to me and said, that's the girl you're going to marry. Didn't even finish my prayer. I grabbed the phone and called my dad. I said, I'm getting married. He said, who to? I said, Beth Schaefer. Never heard of her. So that's who it is. He said, what's she like? I said, she's wonderful. He said, what does she look like? I said, I don't know. You don't know. What color's her hair, her eyes? I said, Daddy, last time I saw her, she's married somebody else. I don't remember. But I know Beth's heart, her goals, her dreams, her life, and her discipline. I'm going to marry Beth. God just spoke to me. My next call was to Beth. I was in Springfield, Missouri, and I was leaving for India in 2 days out of California. And she was in Philadelphia. And I said, Beth, I'm just passing through town tomorrow on my way to India. And I'd like to have lunch. She said, that'll be fine. Never dated her. But we were great friends. I flew 1,500 miles out of my way and sat across the table and said, I know this is going to sound strange, but I love you. Pray through about it. It's God's will, and I'm going to marry you. She said, you're entitled to your opinion. She thought, he's crazy. I said, I'm not officially proposing. I'm leaving for 6 months of crusades in India, and I just kind of want to get the matter on the table before I took off. So you kind of pray about it. So I flew off 6 months. I wrote her every day for 6 months. She never wrote me once. That's the way women are. No, I'm teasing. Actually, I told her not to write. I said, it's not up to you to write. It's up to me to write because I need to build a foundation of covenant. Remember yesterday? Covenant. So that you know this is no American Northwest College fun and games courtship deal. This is covenant. And I want to build a foundation beneath you that since Brian's death, you can learn to love and trust again. I don't like American courtship patterns. I got 2 daughters coming on, and I'm telling you, I don't like it. The way the courtship pattern of America is, because there's too much cost emotionally to the way we do things. Too much fun and games.
You know I'm a lot of fun. I mean, I hope that comes through. But let me tell you something. When you start dealing with emotions and with passion and chemistry and with the will of God, that's the one area Satan will mess you up on quicker than anything else. Put that on the altar first, and the rest will follow. I assure you. I said, you've got to learn to love and trust again. 6 months in India, I flew back straight to Philadelphia from India. I said, how do you feel about it? She said, you know, I think God's in this. I said, you're a woman of discernment. I would not put you under pressure. Take all the time you need. But 10 weeks from now, you and I are scheduled to be in India for Crusades. And if you don't go, I'm not going to go and all those people go to hell. But there's no pressure. No pressure. 9 weeks later, December the 22nd, 1976, we were married. And a week later, we were in India. It's been 17 years of missions in India. Never one time did I say, are you called India? No, I never asked him that question. I only said, are you willing to do whatever God wants us to do? That's all. India is not the calling. Jesus is the calling. Missions is not geography. Missions is lordship. Stand to your feet and lift your hands with mine, would you? Lift your hands and say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. My dreams, my plans, my goals, my future. Missions is not geography. Missions is obedience. Missions is the abundance of God. God, I stretch out my hands and I give you my heart. I give you my future. Give you my plans. Would you say it with me? Heavenly Father, take my life. Take my mind, my heart, my hands, my emotions, even my romance. I lay it before you this morning. Do with me, Father, as you desire. Take away the walls. Make me broken bread for the hungry, for the dying, and for those who don't know your name. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name. One last prayer I want you to pray, and then we're out of here, and I apologize for being late. Please apologize to your faculty for me. If you don't have a class, these altars are for you. You're free. Spend a few minutes in prayer. As you go out, please, if you feel like it, take one of our cards and stick it in your Bible. We'd appreciate your prayers. But I say to you this morning, obedience is what missions is all about. Would you stretch out your hands and say, Father, for the children in Haiti, for the children in India, for the children in Rwanda, for the children in Africa, I stretch out my hands this morning. Father, send a missionary to Rwanda. Bless the 6 Assemblies of God couples who are already in Rwanda this morning. Father, bless the missionaries in Cambodia this morning. Bless the missionaries in India. Bless the missionaries in Bangladesh. Bless the missionaries in Nepal and in Sri Lanka. Father, I pray for 100 kids that they're feeding for a dime apiece. May I not waste money, but may I invest money for children to have the bread of life. In Jesus' name. If you're free, these altars are open. God bless you. You're dismissed.